Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you guys this morning. We missed y'all last week. Our family spent the week in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, with about 6 million other people, and but it was fun, but it was crowded, and but we missed you guys, and we're so thankful to be back with you again this morning, and just to fellowship together, to open God's Word together, encourage each other. And it's a sweet thing to be connected to a local body of believers. And whenever I'm away from this, I just realize how sweet it is. And so we love you guys very, very much and thankful to be together. Go ahead and grab your Bible. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you are a guest with us, we are currently walking through what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. That is Jesus's sermon. It's the most lengthy sermon that is recorded in scriptures for us from Jesus. And we just now finished and completed chapter 5 of Matthew. And this morning we're starting in Matthew chapter 6. So you guys go ahead and find that, and we'll be in there in just a few minutes. As we get started, we live in a world that is absolutely obsessed with the attention and the esteem of others. We live in this. It's not new. It's been forever. I mean, it's been around for sure since since creation. But we've invented new ways of getting attention. We've invented new ways of seeking the attention and the approval and the admiration of other people. You don't have to look beyond just the different social media apps that are available to show just what it is that our culture and our world craves and our culture lives for. Almost everything, I could say this pretty definitively, but almost everything that's done on social media, not everything, but almost everything, is done for the aim at receiving the approval and the admiration of other people. I mean, people have been made millionaires, become millionaires just by the number of likes on a video on YouTube. That's what has happened. That's sort of what the world that we're living in right now. So we have this tendency in all of us to seek the approval, to seek the desire. We have this desire to seek the approval of other people. But we've taken it to another level, though. So, there's a couple weeks ago, there was a video that came out of some social media, I don't know if you call them influencers or whatever, just the typical take a video of yourself doing something to get the likes and the things of other people. And so you've seen that. It doesn't take too long to search and see. Like, somebody might give, money to somebody, but they set a camera up to show what they're doing, or they help the lady across. Like, they're doing good things, right? But why are they doing those things? Like, what's the motivation of the heart? And so you'll see, there's a phone set up to capture so that they could send it to us so that we could say, oh, wow, that's amazing. What a great job. Like, and we can pat them on the back. However, I just saw a video this past week where a few weeks ago there was two ladies on a beach, and they didn't know that somebody else was filming them to see what was all going on. But so she had one person filming her, and then she had a trash bag and she was loading up with stuff, like cleaning up trash on the beach, right? And so she's like playing it up really big, and she's like, but then she's like carrying them, and she's like, it's hilarious to watch because there's no wind, there's nothing going on, but she's making it look like she's doing this great, glorious thing. To top it all off, though, while they're filming this thing, they go and the video shows them like looking through to make sure the footage, they got the right footage that they wanted, they got the right pictures that they wanted. They dropped the trash bags, picked up their purses, and they walked away off the beach. They didn't even, there's one thing, doing good for the wrong reason. They didn't even do good. Like, they didn't do any of that. They were just, we've taken this whole thing, this attention getting to a whole nother level. Well, that's actually not a new thing, because Jesus is what's talking about this morning as we get to this passage. But the question I want us to look at this morning and just sort of introspectively consider, all right, is this. Am I seeking the applause of men or the approval of God? There's no video, so I'm not sure what that is. But in my life, in your life and my life, am I seeking the applause of men, or am I seeking the approval of God? Another way to ask that is, am I trying and seeking to honor God, or am I seeking to honor and lift up myself? Am I seeking the glory of God in all things in my life, or am I seeking the praise and the glory for me? Still, another way to ask this is, what am I chasing after? Like in my life, what's my aim? What am I chasing after? Why do I do the things that I do? Well, if you got your Bible and open up to Matthew 6, let's read this together. You can follow along as we read the words of Jesus. And he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not act like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now that's ending of verse 8. Jump down with me to verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Well, Lord, this morning we come before you and we open your word, because we know that it's your word that brings life and that brings life change in us. And so this morning, as we do, would you by your Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Would you bring conviction where it's needed? Would you show us and correct us where we're off? And then by your grace, would you lead us in the way of everlasting? And so this morning we commit this time to you, this moment to you. It's all for your name. It's not for the name of a preacher. It's not for the name of a church. It's for your name and your renown alone. And Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I know growing up, and maybe you guys have, I'm sure if you're a parent, you've seen the same thing, but the kids, they strive for just, you know, mom and dad's attention, affection, right? And so if they do something neat or cool or whatever, they're going to tell you like 1,000 times, "Hey, did you see me? Mom, daddy, did you see it? Did you see what I just did there?" And then they're going to show you again, and they're going to show you again, and they're going to show you again. So there is something in children, the desires, the attention, the affection, the approval of mom and dad. It's a part. I mean, I know growing up, I was like that, desiring their attention and their admiration. And I know playing basketball growing up, my dad made almost all of my games that, you know, unless he was out of the country somewhere, which was fairly often, but he tried to make all my basketball games. And I remember the times that he would miss, I'd go to my dad, I'd say, "Oh, Dad, I wish you had seen it. Wish you had seen it. Wish you had seen. I wish you'd seen this. What happened?" And why? Well, I wanted Dad to be proud. But there's also something else at play there, because I think there was some delight that I took in the fact that he was delighted in his son. There was some pleasure that I got, not just because, you know, he made much of me, but because he was delighted in his child. So we're going to see that this morning there is something in us that needs to be redirected. So this desire for approval is not in itself bad. It's where we're seeking the approval from. It's where we're seeking the recognition from. It's where we're seeking the reward from. And that's what Jesus is speaking to in this passage. So as we finish chapter 5, Pastor Kevin did this past week, as we're looking through the standard of righteousness that God requires of his people, and we looked at, you know, how that is seen ultimately in the righteousness of Christ, and yet there is still a standard for us to follow and to walk in. You could, at the beginning of verse 6, you could actually just put a therefore. You could say, in light of all of this, therefore, let's see how this plays out in certain areas in our life. Specifically, he's going to list three areas here for us to consider this morning. Three areas of practicing our rights. That would be our giving, things that we give and how we give to the Lord and to others. In our praying, how we talk to and communicate with our Lord, and our fasting. And so we're going to look at all three of those as Jesus lays them out. So at the very beginning in verse 1, it sets the stage for us. It's a foundational principle for us here. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see, Jesus is using a strong word here to say, hey, watch out. Because he knows that there is a temptation in every single one of us, every single one of us, to live for the acclaim and the attention of other people, specifically as believers, in the area of doing good things. So he's like, he's calling us to walk in this way of righteousness, but at the same time saying, now be careful, because there's a temptation to do those things for the attention, the applause, and the claps of other people. John Piper says, oh, how easy it is to do religious things if other people are watching. Preaching, praying, attending church, reading the Bible, acts of kindness and charity, they all take on a certain pleasantness of the ego if we know that others will find out about them and think well of us. We have a deadly addiction for esteem. And so the Lord Jesus knows that there is a temptation in every single one of us. And so he says, guys, to be watchful. Like, be aware, be alert. Know your own heart. Know your own heart. And he says that, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. It doesn't say that you can't practice it before other people, but beware that you're not doing it, and here's the key word, in order to. In the Greek, this is called a henna clause. It's a purpose statement. And whenever I see those in my Bible, I like to circle them or square them up. So I'll say, like, if you see a word that says in order that, or in order to, or so that, or that, I circle it because I know that there's a purpose. It's showing me something that's going on. It's giving me the reason behind it. It's giving me a purpose statement. And so what's the purpose? In order to be seen by them, in order to be seen. And he says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what Jesus is getting to is the inner motives of the heart. So what is it? What is it? And this is a question that I can't answer for you. And you can't answer for your spouse. It's something that is between you and the God who made you, because he knows you inside and out. And so it's something that we have to get to this place where it's okay, Lord, I need you to check my heart. What is going on here? Now, and again, I talked about the problems with social media. I'm not usually on any of those things. Like I used back in the day, I used to be on Twitter and I would do lots of stuff, but I was constantly having to check my own heart because I would say, why am I posting this? Like, if it didn't get the reaction that I was hoping it would get, what'd that do? Oh, now I'm disappointed. So what does that show me? It shows me that my heart was in it, not for what, you know, I was posting, but for what somebody might like it or whatever. And so it just got too frustrating for me. So I was like, this is a battle that I don't have to have, so I'm not going to do it. Like, there's some of you guys that are out there on social media that do a great job. I think Pastor Kevin does an awesome job, but I'm like, you know what? That's another battle. I'm just going to let him fight that battle, and you should just look to Kevin, let him post the stuff, and he can check his own heart in the approval of men. I'm just not going to do it. So if you're looking for like some epic, you know, social media presence, don't look to me. You're not going to find it. I might like your stuff, but so anyway, but there is that inherent danger in just this desire to. And so the Lord says, okay, so what's the inner motivation of the heart? Ultimately, it comes down to this idea of the fear of man. And the Bible tells us that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. And so when we live and we find our identity and we tie it up in what other people think about us or what they will think about what we do, it's a trap. And so many of us fall in to that. In fact, in the biblical time, there was an entire system and group of people that lived for the approval of others. They lived to be seen by other people, and they were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes. They were the religious leaders. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 43 says, speaking of these religious leaders, says that they loved the glory that comes from God, comes from man, rather than the glory that comes from God. Like, that was their life pursuit. They were seeking the glory that comes from man. Jesus talks about them in Matthew 15, referring to how they're referred to in the Old Testament, and he says, like, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you, that you honor me with your lips, like you say all the right things, but your heart is far from me. And then Jesus actually gives them a title, right? So we know the title now, but during that day, it's very likely that it wasn't used in this context. The word that Jesus gives them is what? Hypocrite. You hypocrites. He gives them this word, hypocrite. Now, that word was used in that day. It was actually just a more generic term in classical Greek to refer to someone who acted on a stage. So someone who would, these stage actors would trade out and play different roles, and they'd put one mask on, they'd play their part, and they'd go get another mask and play the part. And so when Jesus used this word, they would have associated it with a stage actor, someone who's performing an act. And so Jesus takes that word, that idea, that concept, and says, that's what you're doing to the Lord. It's become a show. You're playing a part. And ultimately, what we're going to find out is that it makes him sick. And he has no room for hypocrisy because it's not real. It's a show. In fact, we see it in the Old Testament. One of the scariest passages to me is found in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. In chapter 1, God gives Malachi a message to proclaim to the pastors. Like, he's calling them out. He's calling us out. And look at what he says in verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who have despised my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's name and the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer these that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts?" Look at verse 10. "All that there was someone among you who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." Wow. The Lord actually tells the I just wish you just shut the doors. Just stop it. This show, this outward, external, like fake, you know, show that you're putting on, just stop it. Just stop all that. You see, what they were doing is they were trying to half-heartedly, superficially go through the motions, make it look like they were honoring, obeying God, but in their hearts were far from Him. And that's essentially the definition of hypocrisy. You see, in Matthew 23, we won't go there now, but you can read it later, where Jesus just unloads on these guys and say, you clean the outside, like you make it look really pretty, but the inside is full of everything unclean. It's like you're like a whitewashed tomb where you know, you've pressure washed the outside of this thing and it looks great, but inside is full of dead men's bones. Like that's what he sees because he's looking at the heart. And so because Jesus is looking at the heart, then we have to be careful when we're practicing our righteousness, what's the motives for doing it? Why are we doing what we do? Another word that he uses here in the verse 1 is that the word reward. And we're going to see this 7 different times through this text. 7 times he uses this word, this concept of reward. Now, just so you know, he's not talking about salvation. That's different. We know that we don't earn salvation. We do nothing to deserve it. It's not like we work for it and he rewards us with salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. No, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? That's how we become children of God. But then we also do see this concept of rewards for those who follow in obedience to the Lord. Now, there's a whole study you could probably do here. And, you know, Kevin and I were walking through this week. It's probably not Jesus' intention here in this sermon to unpack all of, you know, what it means, these heavenly rewards, you know, present rewards. There's a couple things that I think it means for sure. And there's probably some things that it means that we will see one day, right? So there's some rewards that we get to experience now. And then there's some rewards probably in the future kingdom, in the future new heaven, new earth that we get to experience and be rewarded from the Lord later. But there's one interesting word here, and I can't spend much time because we got to press on. But you'll have no reward, versus verse 1. The word actually says with the Father. You'll have no reward with the Father. The idea is, I think, tied up in the fact that in this question, do I want the things that God gives or do I want Him? Like, am I pursuing things that God can give me or am I pursuing God? Like, what am I most satisfied in? And I think if we can answer that question by saying, you know, ultimately, I'm not after the good gifts that God can give. I'm after God Himself, the giver of the gifts. So I think ultimately, our reward can be summarized in the fact that presence with Him is all the reward that we would ever need, right? Just the fact of the approval of the Father and hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, that's the reward. That's all the reward that we would ever need. And yet, there's still some future thing that we don't even fully grasp and that is coming later. And so that our God delights in rewarding his children in the same way that we would as well, rewarding our children. And so there is reward that is coming, and there is reward that we receive as we follow in obedience to the Lord. So verse 1 is our stage setter. And now he's going to give 3 examples of what this looks like in our lives. So the first example he's going to give is giving. What is our motivations for giving? So he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they might be praised by others. Now, we don't know if they actually would take trumpets and blow them to like before they would give. I mean, they might have, honestly. They might have actually literally done that. Or it might just be that they did everything in their power to make it known, hey, look at me, I'm giving. look at me, look at what I'm doing here. I don't know what you're doing, but hey, look over here while I give my special gift to someone. Like, they were going out of their way to make sure that they were seen and known, and then praised, right? It says they loved to receive the praise of people. They wanted to be seen by them, that they might be praised by others. So that's their motivation. What is it? They want the praise that belongs to God to be on them. They want to receive that praise. They want the praise and the honor and the glory for themselves. And you know what Jesus says? He says, they've received their reward. Literally, he says, they've received their reward in full. Like, there it is. Good job. Here's your pal on the back. They got the claps and the approval of people who will forget about them tomorrow. There it is. There's your reward. And what Jesus is cautioning us against is saying, listen, like, don't chase after that. Don't chase after, you know, the applause of somebody who will like your post today and forget about it tomorrow. Don't live for that, because it's empty. And if you chase after that, then you're just going to keep chasing, and you're going to keep chasing, and you're going to keep chasing, and it's always going to be empty. Instead, we live for the approval and the glory and the praise and the honor of God, because that lasts forever. It lasts forever. And I love this, because we have this personal call to be different. All right, so I don't want you to miss this. So check out verse 6. He says, but when you pray. All right, so here's the transition, right? He says, look at them. They pray this way. They pray so that they can be built up, so that they can be praised, so you can look at them and say, oh, wow, that was wonderful. Look at their giving. Look at the things that they do when they give. And so look at verse 3, when you give. Look at verse 6, when you pray. Look at verse 17, when you fast. Here's what he's saying. There's going to be people all around you that live for the acclaim and the praise of other people. He says, but not you. Not you. So he says, but when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it for the praise of other people. So there's this invitation for us, okay? There's an invitation for us not to look outward at the approval of other people, but to look inward at what the motivation of our heart is in what we do. And it goes back to that question, am I living for the honor and the glory of God? Am I living for him or for me? Am I living for the praise and the applause of other people? Or am I living for the approval of God? And so he says, but when you give to the needy, it's also assumed that we're giving, right? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, it means the assumption is you're already doing these things, so that means we should be people who give. We should be people who pray. We should be people who fast. But the motivation of the heart, what are we doing it for? So Jesus calls these people out, calls them hypocrites, and says, that's not you. You know, this is sort of a side note here, but when, you know, we hear this oftentimes when people say, you know, I would go to church if it weren't for all those hypocrites, or I just can't follow Jesus because of all the hypocrites. Next time you hear somebody say that to you, you can say, you know what, you're exactly right, and Jesus said the exact same thing. Like, you couldn't be more aligned with Jesus than you are right now with that statement. And then pull out this passage and say, you know what Jesus said? He said he called them out just like you are. And then he called us to something different. And so the question then could be, okay, so what are you going to be? Are you going to be what Christ calls you to be? Or are you going to be the hypocrites that you hate? What are you going to be? And turn it personal. Because that's what Jesus does. He says, listen, you can't worry about everybody else around you. I'm talking to you. What is he calling us to? And so I have to, you know, take that pastor hat off for a moment and say, okay, Jared, like, what is my motivation? Because I've told you guys this before, but every time that we get up here to preach, there's always that internal struggle. Like, we want to be liked. We want to, we want to be approved by others. Like, there's this nasty fear of man that tries to creep its head. And it's not honoring to the Lord. It's not what he's called us to. So I tell you what I told, what my dad has always told me, and I say this again and again and again because it's something that I have to remind myself. In my dad's office, he's got this poster, and he actually, when I was earlier on in my ministry, he said, "Jared, I want you to know something. I want you to remember something." And there was these three statements. I've said them before. I'll say them again. He says, "I've got nothing to prove. I've got no one to impress, and only Jesus to please." I've got nothing to prove, no one to impress, and only Jesus to please. And so every time before I get up to preach, I'm thinking in my heart, I've got nothing to prove, I've got no one to impress, and I've got only Jesus to please. That's what we live for, the audience of one. We stand before him. So when we give, how do we give? We give, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right? Physically, that's impossible. But what is he doing? What is he saying here? He's saying, like, give in such a way that you're not, that it's a secretive thing, so that, not that if someone finds out about it, your reward's ruined or anything like that, but it's what's the motivation of my heart? I'm not giving so that this person can see, or that I'm not giving so that Facebook can see, or that this person, I'm giving so that the God above can see. I'm giving, it's between, so in other words, the principle is this: giving is between you and God. That's it. It's between you and him. Now, if somebody ruins that for you, like I've, one occasion, I ruined it for Mark and Aaron one time, and I got called out on it. They gave to someone, and I announced it, and I just did it again. Sorry. However, you didn't do it so that I would say it. I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop right now. Don't give for the approval of others. We give for the glory of God alone. And then he goes on to the next example. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Prayers were often given throughout the day, different parts throughout the day, in synagogues and street corners. It wasn't that the problem was with the praying. The problem was the motivations behind why they did it. And they would stand, and they loved to receive the praise of others. In other words, they weren't praying to be heard by God. They were praying to be seen by people. So when we pray, in our prayer, what's the motivation behind what we're doing? When we're praying publicly, public prayer is a great thing. We see it all throughout Scripture. But what's the motivation behind it? So it says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Don't pray to be seen by other people, because that's what you're going to get. Don't tell Jared. In verse 7, but when you also when you pray, another example, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. So now he gives a different example. Not praying to be seen by others, but praying gibberish. So the word here is interesting. The word is, it's batalegeo. So it's like this idea, in fact, it was probably a wordplay with the idea of like babbling words, right? So like, don't just pray a bunch of babbling words. Like, don't form this like spiritual word salad where you're just throwing things together so that it, that it sounds good. Like, he's like, no, that people think that they're going to be heard by their many words. You know what my mind goes to with that? And I don't have time to go. I'm way behind here. So the 1 Kings 18, remember the Jesus, Elijah's encounter with the prophets of Baal. You guys remember that story? And so, I'm going to just blow through that, but you can read it on your own later. But basically, it comes this confrontation where the altar is there, and the prophets of Baal are crying out to their gods, and they're screaming, and they're crying, and they're ripping their clothes, and they're cutting themselves, and they're just pleading that that their gods would answer, and it's silence. And then Elijah prays to Yahweh, the God of the universe, who answers with fire. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offerings, and everybody knows there is one God. It's the God of Israel. It's the God of heaven. It's Yahweh. But they babbled on. They spoke all these words, just thinking maybe somebody will hear us if we just babble all these words. And God says, that's not what prayer is. That's not what I'm calling you to. It's about your heart connecting with the God of the universe. And let's not let that slip by us, that we get to talk to the God of the universe. Like, does that just not, that should just blow our minds that God hears and listens to us. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and he hears, and his ears are open to their prayers. Guys, he listens. He hears. And it's not about the words that you, the crazy babbling of fair-sounding words. It's about the motivation of the heart. It was so sweet. Just the other night, I heard Ethan pray for the very first time, and it was adorable. Now, I couldn't make out what he was actually saying, but God was. God could. God knows the attitude of his heart. Our daughters prayed similar things when they were young, and just hearing the preciousness of a child's prayers and honesty to God is beautiful. It's beautiful because it's just them sharing their, now they haven't learned all the churchy lingo to say. They just know, just talk to Jesus. Just talk to him. And it's beautiful. So prayer then is intimate, direct conversation with the God of the universe. And that's what he wants from us. This week, Danielle saw a video, and it was some lady that was talking about how you should prune a tree. And she said, before you prune a tree, you need to go talk to the tree. And so you need to go let the tree know what you're going to do, because the tree knows that it needs pruning, but it wants to get a heads up. And so if you could go and talk to the tree and say, hey, you are beautiful, but for growth we need to do. And so you talk to the tree, and then you prune the tree, and then afterwards you thank the tree for allowing you, to prune it. And it was this sappy whatever. And I wanted to say, how have we gotten that so backwards? Like, we could talk to a tree, or we could talk to the one who created the tree, right? And we can surely be thankful for the trees. That's not a bad thing. We should. But who are we thanking? Like, we need to redirect that, and we thank the God who designed the tree. And we get the opportunity in prayer to communicate to the one who created us, the one who made us, the one who designed us for himself. And I love this, that he knows what we need before we even ask him. So prayer is not about reminding God what we need. Prayer is not about, hey, I need to tell you something. He already knows it. Prayer is about pouring our hearts before him, who already knows what we need before we even ask it. It's aligning our hearts with his. It's aligning our will with his. It's laying our lives down before him. It's expressing trust in him. All of those things are prayer. J.C. Ryle lived in the 1800s, and here's what he's, if you ever read any of his stuff, it's pretty powerful. He said, here it is, I say it with sorrow, here it is that men fall short so miserably. Few indeed are to be found who pray. There are many who go down on their knees and say to a form, perhaps, but few who pray. Few who cry out to God, few who call on the Lord, few who seek as if they wanted to find, few who knock as if they hungered and thirsted, few who wrestle, few who strive with God earnestly for an answer, few who give him no rest, few who continue in prayer, few who pray always without ceasing and do not grow weak. Yes, few pray. It is just one of the things assumed as a matter of course, but seldom practiced. A thing which everybody is everybody's business, but in fact hardly anybody performs. So we're going to spend some more time on prayer next week. It's actually why I skipped over the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus is now going to take it to, okay, so then how do we pray? Pastor Kevin next week is going to walk us through the Lord's Prayer as Christ exemplifies what that looks like. And then finally, we have this motivation for fasting. What's their motivation in fasting? He says, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others, and they have received their reward. So fasting is, if you're not familiar with it, which most of us are, but a lot of us are familiar with it because it's something our doctor told us to do before your test the next day. But fasting is the total abstaining from usually food for a period of time. And it's a way to push that aside, to focus on the Lord. And it's essentially, it's a way for me to push away my flesh and my fleshly desire for something, whether it's, you know, food or whatever, and say, no, I need Jesus more. I need you more. And it's expressed in this, do I have a hunger for God? Do I have a hunger for God? One of the best books I've ever read is by John Piper called A Hunger for God. It's a book on fasting. And if you've never seen it, I encourage you to check it out. Because Jesus says, when you fast, what does that mean? Well, church, we should be fasting. What does that mean? Well, it means we should be putting away something, setting aside something for a specific period of time for the specific purpose of focusing on the Lord. For a specific time for prayer. Well, I don't know, maybe you've done it before. Maybe you've fasted before. Maybe you've spent some time, you know, maybe you have a big decision that you need to make and you want to lay aside some specific, focused, undistracted time with the Lord. And so you say, all right, I'm putting this aside so that I can focus on Him, so that I can seek His face, so that I can realign my heart with His. And so then when I fast, every hunger pain points me to Jesus. Every time I open the cabinet to reach for something, it points my heart to Jesus. And so fasting then is something that we're called to, and it's something that we should be practicing, but it's something that we should be careful that we're not practicing to be seen by other people. And that's what they were doing. They were disfiguring their faces so that everybody knew they were on a fast. They were, you know, Pharisees in this town probably fasted twice a week, and so they're, you know, making sure that they're weak and whatever. And he says, don't do that. Like, stop it. You're just doing that to receive the praise of everybody else, and there you go. You've gotten it. You've gotten your reward. He says, but when you fast, like, put your makeup on. Wash your face. Like, don't let other people know what you're doing with me. It has nothing to do with them. Let this be between you and the Lord, and let other people, like let them be. Don't practice your righteousness to be seen by people. I love John Piper. In this book, he says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and you're satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for great. And so fasting is an expression of our hearts to say, Lord, I need you more than any of this. And it doesn't have to be just food. It could be other things. It could be, hey, I'm this whole social media thing, yeah, I'm pushing that back for a while. Like, that's going to take a back seat. Or maybe it's a, whatever it is between you and the Lord. If the Lord presses on your heart, hey, you know what? This is taking too much priority in your life. Just lay it down for a season of time, a period of time, and say, Lord, this is my time. I'm focused on you. What is the motivation of our heart? So let's go back to that question again this morning. In my life, in your life, church, brothers and sisters, are we seeking the applause of men or the approval of God? What drives us? What are we seeking after? And then when we identify areas in our life that we'd say, man, I really feel like my motivations are way off here, the good news is that we have a God who graciously can realign our motives. He can do that for us. And it starts when we go to Him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your great word. God, I confess. I confess that so many times my motives are not right. There's things in my life that I neglect, that I pursue and chase after that you've not called me to. So Lord, I confess those things, turn from them and follow after you, asking for your grace. I know you don't want any of this to be a show. So God, help us. God, help us to lay down our masks of hypocrisy, to stand open and honest before you. Would you do your work, Holy Spirit, in our hearts right now? Right now. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing, church. I'm going to be right here praying, and if you want to come and you have somebody to pray with you, ask the Lord just to examine your own heart. Why are we doing this? Are we putting up a show? And if so, the invitation is to lay it down. Lay that mask down. To be open and honest before the God who made us, created us. Maybe you're here this morning too and you'd say, you know what, I just have another burden on my heart. Like, I just have something I need you to pray with me for, pray over. I'd love to. I'd love to chat with you. I'd love to pray for you. We'll be right here. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, I feel lost. I feel lost in this world. I feel lost in my walk with Jesus. I feel lost. I need help. Would you come before you leave today and we could talk and we could pray with you? We could point you to Jesus. Whatever you need, whatever the need is right now, this is our time.